If you're just visiting with us, welcome again. We're really thankful that you're here. As Stacy mentioned at the very beginning, this is a group of very imperfect people who've come together around the gospel, really to celebrate a perfect Savior. And we have been working our way slowly but surely through this very joyful and very practical letter of Philippians. And today is the 24th message in this verse-by-verse study. And next week, Lord willing, we'll wrap it all up with message 25. And we've been looking in this final chapter at how we can find stability in times of stress. God knows that in this fallen world, life can be very stressful. So how do we find stability in the stresses of life? Well, again, very beginning of chapter 4, we were called to find that stability in the Lord. And we kind of looked at, okay, what does that look like? Find your stability in the Lord. How do I actually do that? And we saw through the chapter, verses 1 through 3, was stability in the stress of difficult relationships. Then you've got the stress of everyday problems. That's verses 4 through 9. Then last week, we looked at the stress of changing circumstances, changing times. This morning, we come to the stress of being in need. Are you here this morning in need of something? Have you come into this place sensing some acute need? How do we find stability in these times? This is what we have here. So let's look at this. It's Philippians 4. Verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so as we come to this passage, what do we make of this? There's a lot going on in this, right? I mean, there's a lot of moving parts in that passage I just read, and it can kind of be a little difficult to follow Paul's train of thought. So what I thought we would do is come at this passage by zooming out, and then we'll zoom in. So let's not miss the forest for the trees. Let's kind of zoom out a little bit. And then as we get the forest in clearly in view, then we'll zoom in and begin to work kind of through this verse by verse. And there's a few key things that I want us to see as we sort of zoom out and then zoom in. An overarching principle, a wonderful promise, and a very down-to-earth practical process. Remembering an overarching principle, then believing a wonderful promise, and then taking part in a very practical process. All right, so the principle, the promise, and the process. I don't normally like to alliterate my points. Have everyone start with the same cute little letter, because I can kind of find that can be pretty cheesy. And I don't know about you, it oftentimes feels like kind of forced onto the text, but I couldn't help it this week. What I want us to see is just this overarching principle we're called to remember, this wonderful promise we're called to believe, and this very practical process that all of us can take part in. All right? The principle, the promise, the process. Let's go. First, the overarching principle. As we zoom out from this passage, the overarching principle is simply this. Our stability in life comes through faith in the promises of God. Your stability in life and my stability in life, it comes through faith in the promises of God. Paul's stability in life and the Philippians' stability, your stability and my stability, it comes through faith in the promises of God. See, we all know that one of the things that makes us feel unstable in life is all the broken promises in this world. I mean, it's hard to trust people when so many people say one thing and they do another. And this universal longing for a promise-making, promise-keeping leader, for a promise-making, promise-keeping friend, that longing you have for someone who's making promises and keeping promises in your life, someone that you can truly count on, that longing is fulfilled ultimately in the Lord. All throughout Scripture, we see that the promise-making, promise-keeping leader your heart is longing for and my heart longs for, it's the Lord. And it's interesting, throughout this letter, you know what Paul does? He is encouraging the church by recounting the promises of God. Remember how he starts it in chapter 1, he gives them the promise. And I'm sure that God who began a good work in you might bring it to completion. I don't know, it's pending. No, will bring it to completion. He begins with a promise, and here in the last chapter, he ends with a promise. And he will supply all your needs. So might think of it like this. Think of it like a very simple equation. The promises of God plus your faith in those promises equals stability in life. We're all looking for stability. How does it come, my friend? The promises of God plus your faith in those promises equals stability in life. No promises to count on, no stability. But then you can have all the promises, but if you're not believing the promises, still no stability. Friend, stability in life comes into your life when the promises of God and your faith begin to hold hands. This is what we see. Now, as we work through this equation, what's a promise? What's a promise? A promise is a commitment, right? A promise is a solemn vow. A promise is a binding declaration that you can count on. And this is captured in this word will. As we look at this promise in verse 19, Paul doesn't say, and God may supply, he might supply. A promise is captured by that word will. I remember several years ago, my daughter Hannah, when she was really young, we were driving, and again, I've shared this before, but you know, I try to use some of those moments to kind of work through some Christian doctrine, Christian vocabulary. And I asked Hannah, I said, Hannah, what do you think a promise is? And she said, a promise means you're not messing with me. She said, a promise is you're not kidding around. She said, a promise means you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I love that. Because all throughout Scripture, that's what we see. God is not messing with us. God does not toy with his children. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. All right, so what's faith? Faith is our yes to God's promises. Faith is your yes to God's promises. Some of you may have heard C.H. Spurgeon kind of put it like this. You think of like someone writing you out a check. And he described God's promises like a checkbook, where God writes you out a check. There's the promise. And then what's our response? Our response is to sign our name to it. We all know how this works, right? Someone might write you out a check, and it doesn't matter how much the amount of that check is. That check is going to do you no good in the here and now unless you do what? Unless you sign your name to it, this is mine, and deposit it into your bank. My friend, this is the promises of God. The promises of God, Spurgeon says, are like promise checks written out to us. And what's faith? Faith is signing our name to it. It's saying, yes, this promise is mine. And I'm going to take this promise into my heart. I'm going to take this promise into my life. I'm going to take this promise into my week. Now, maybe you're here and you're wondering, okay, how do I do that? How do I know that this promise right here to have all my needs supplied belongs to me? Do you have the confidence this morning that that promise, this promise right here in verse 19, is yours? How can you have this confidence that this is made out to you? Well, elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 1, we're told that all the promises of God, not some of them, not most of them, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. That's why the end of this promise, look at it again in verse 19, ends with in Christ Jesus. And so here's the comfort, here's the good news and encouragement for you this morning. If you are in Christ Jesus, this promise is made out to you. If your faith isn't in your own obedience, if your faith is in the obedience of Jesus, if your faith is in the life and the work of another for your salvation, not in your life and in your work for God, if you belong to Jesus by faith this morning, take heart, my friend. All the promises of God belong to you. Yeah. All of them, not some of them, not most of them. If you are in Christ Jesus, they all belong to you. That's the comfort. Here's the challenge. You can't cling to the promises if you don't know the promises. You can't believe the promises if you don't know the promises. And you know, I got to say, it's embarrassing to admit how little I think about God's promises that he has secured for me in his son throughout a given day. It's embarrassing for me to admit how little I take a promise and take it into my trials, take it into my day. But friends, it is amazing what happens when I do. When I sign my name to that check and say, God, you've made me a promise and you have secured that promise in the work of your son. And you take that, so much comfort and strength comes from your faith combined with God's promises. This is where we're going to find stability. By signing our name to the promises that God has given to us. All right, so what are some of the promises? Here's one great one right here. Verse 19, what's the promise? God promises to provide for every single one of your needs. If you need it, not just if you want it, right? It's an important disclaimer right there, okay? If you need it, not just if you want it, if you need it, then somehow, at some point, and in some way, he will see to it. It's a guaranteed delivery. Now, God guarantees the delivery, but he doesn't give us the tracking number. How many people know, like, God has delivered in my life, but he's often delivered in a way and in a timing I didn't expect. Let's share this. This past week, my dad was recounting how this promise came through in a particular moment in his life. This was several years ago, and it was a difficult season with the job that he had. They were kind of going paycheck to paycheck. And as they were looking at the bills that needed to be paid, they looked and they were short $100. They didn't know how was the bill was going to get paid. They stopped, they prayed about it, and he goes into his work day, and towards the end of the day, his work truck got a flat tire. So experiencing this need, then you get a flat tire, and his boss, who normally says, you know, take it back to the shop and we'll fix it here, says, just get it fixed on your way home. Just go to a shop, get it fixed, and then bring it to us. Well, he goes to the shop, pulls in, and as he pulled in, it had just started to rain. He pulls up and stops the truck. And you would normally just get out of the truck, go right into the shop and, you know, get the process going to get the flat fixed. Well, he stops and he looks back at the truck, and there on the tire, stuck to the tire, was $100 bill. Now, just think, I mean, he recounts this so many times with us, and he's like, now there was four things that had to happen. You know, four things that had to happen just right. My boss never says, you know, get it fixed on your way back to the shop. He always says, come to the shop first. That was the first thing. Then it had to have rained for it to stick to the tire. And then he said, and then, you know, it's like I had to have rolled the truck just enough to where I actually saw the bill. And he said, and I had to have actually turned around to see it, which I normally don't do. And there it was, the provision of the Lord. God moves in a mysterious way. He provides in a mysterious way. But you see that? The problem of the flat tire led to the provision on the tire. And here's what's really interesting. In the Old Testament, the word for provide, the Old Testament that Paul would have been steeped in, the word literally means to see to it. That God will see to it. You see, here's the promise. He's going to provide for all our needs, but we can't see how he's going to do it. We can't see when he's going to do it. We don't have to see because he's already been around the corner. Our call is to remember he sees. He sees what you truly need, and he sees how it's going to come into your life. And we can walk by faith and not by sight because we know he sees. This is the promise. He promises to provide for all our needs. If you need it, he will see to it. And I want you to see the comprehensiveness of this promise. Not one of your needs is left out of this promise. He doesn't say, and he will supply some of your needs. This is all of your needs. If you need it, friend, he will see to it. Do you need salvation? The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Do you need forgiveness? The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to not only forgive you, but to cleanse you. Need companionship? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you need guidance? I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Do you need hope and encouragement? My friend, he is the God of hope and encouragement. Don't miss the comprehensiveness of this promise. This is not too good to be true. This is true. And we're called to sign our name to it by faith and know he will provide in some way. Now, don't miss the ground of this. What's the ground of this promise? He doesn't say he's going to provide for all your needs according to the measure of your faith. So you better have a lot of faith. No, he doesn't say he's going to provide for all your needs in accordance with your resources. What does he say? In accordance with his riches in glory. And maybe you've been in the church for a while and you've memorized this passage. You maybe have this on a mug somewhere. And, you know, doesn't that sound like sort of sweet? You know, his riches and glory. And what does that mean? Well, think of it like this. If your car broke down, but you knew your father owned all the car dealerships in all of New England, would you worry about your transportation needs? You wouldn't worry about the provision of getting a new car. Why? Because you would know that the provision is in accordance with his vast automobile inventory. That's the type of thing that's going on here. And who's our Heavenly Father? What does he own? He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that doesn't mean that, like, you know, get to the 1,000th to one hill he doesn't own. That number means completeness. It means fullness. It means take heart, friend. Your Heavenly Father owns it all. And if you need it to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that he has called you to right now, he will see to it. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Your Heavenly Father cares more about you than you could ever imagine. And he has proven that in the gift, the ultimate provision of his Son. So how does God provide? All right, how does this work? All right, we've seen the principle, right? Our stability in life comes through faith in the promises of God. We've seen one of the wonderful promises to believe. But how does this actually work itself out in our lives? Well, third and finally, let's consider the process. And here's what I want you to see. As we kind of backtrack through this passage, God primarily uses his people to fulfill his promises. God loves to use his children in the process of his provision. Now, as we just kind of heard, God can do anything. He can provide in any way he wants. I mean, he's God. If he wants to do the old, Bill stuck on the tire method, you know, he can do that. You know, the old Fortnite supply drop out of thin air. You know, I don't know where this came from, but here it is. He can do that. But as Paul sees how his needs were provided for, what is he recognizing here? In verses 14 through 18, he's recognizing that God loves to use his children in the process of his provision. In verses 14 through 18, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm well supplied because of you. God has supplied from my needs, but how did he do it? He did it through you. You can almost look at the letter of Philippians like a donor thank you letter. Now, he's encouraging them. He's teaching them. But really, this is a donor thank you letter. Paul is recognizing Yes, it was God who supplied my needs, but what was the process? The process was through you. Have you ever heard the phrase, or maybe you've said it before, oh, I just don't want to be a burden to anyone. I just don't want to be a burden. I just don't want to trouble anyone. Look at the very beginning of the passage again. What does he say? It was kind of you to share in my trouble. I want God to provide, but I don't want to be a burden to the church. That's not how it works. How can we carry and share each other's burdens if we're not sharing them? Paul is saying, you shared in my trouble. This is how it works, right? We want the kingdom to expand. We want the church to be renewed. We want the city, you know, to be renewed, but we don't want to financially invest in the work of the church. That's not how it works. God works through his people. And friend, I'll just say, the only reason that we are standing here today, the only reason that this fellowship is in this room today is because of this process. Some of you know, a couple years ago when Lindsay and I had a vision and a desire to start a work up here, some of you know that we had resigned from my ministry in Hamilton before we had any financial commitments for this church. And I remember as we were, you know, sending out the resignation letters and as the process was getting along and as I thought about what was going to happen in the coming year, I broke down and I said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Everything that's come together, I believe this is what you want for us. This is what you want for our family. But Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I need you to provide and I need you to encourage my faith right now. And as God is my witness, that same week, I got a call from a lady who had been at our previous church plant in Florida. And she called me up, I hadn't talked to her for years. She called me up and she said, I've got this need. My son wants to get married. He wants you to do the ceremony. And we're wondering if you could come out to our place in New York to do the ceremony. And I said, well, the thing is, I'm actually in transition right now and I can't get out there on a weekend. She says, we'll do it. When's your day off? I said, Tuesday. She says, we'll do it on a Tuesday. So it was a small, you know, family style wedding, but we went over to New York and we did a wedding on a Tuesday. The very next day we're sitting down with them and she says, now you mentioned that you were in transition, you know, what's going on? And we told her about our vision for this. And she said, well, I mean, do you have any funding? What's your plan for all this? And we said, we're trusting in the Lord. We've seen him come through in the past and we're trusting him now. And she said, well, if this is anything like the church you started in Florida, we want to take part in some way. 2 days later, I get a text. And she said, my husband and I would like to give you a starting gift of $25,000 towards this new work. Friend, that was the moment that began the generosity that we have seen in countless ways. And as we began to cultivate a community here, and we began to meet in our home, and God began to grow the community, we realized it's going to come sooner than we thought of starting Sunday morning services. And I remember just feeling the pressure of, I got to get cords. I've got like a sound system. Like we've got to find signage and all. And I remember just breaking down and just feeling the stress. And I was like, God, I don't have the bandwidth. I don't have the bandwidth to be able to research all of this. You got to help me. I don't have it. As God is my witness, 2 days later, I get a call out of nowhere from a church in Boston who's about to close down. And he told me, he said, our church is closing, but we've talked about it with our leaders that we would like to give you all of our sound equipment. I said, what? Say that again. He said, yeah, we've heard about your work. We've heard about what God's doing in the area. And we have decided to give you not just the sound equipment. We're going to give you all of our church resources, whatever you need, signage, everything we have, we're going to give it to you. You can't make this stuff up. Friend, this is how God works. He works through his people. This mic stand came through the generosity of God's people. this table, the communion trays came through God's people. That soundboard over there, it came through the generosity of God's people. This rug that I'm standing on, it came through the generosity of God's people. And I love how Paul highlights the unique generosity of the Philippian church. And let me just say, God has raised up an army of generous givers in this fellowship. And we wouldn't be in this space this morning, declaring and demonstrating the love of Jesus, if it wasn't for so many of you who have taken part in this process. And as Paul says in verse 17, we're not seeking the gift. We're seeking the fruit that comes through the gift. Because kingdom fruitfulness comes through Christian generosity. As we respond to how generous God has been to each one of us in the gospel of his son. And I'll just close with this. Let's walk out of this space today, remembering the overarching principle that our stability in life comes to our faith in God's promises. Let's walk out of this place believing this promise, that in his timing and in his way, he will supply every single one of our needs. And let's take part in the process. Let's see God build something beautiful among us. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this donor thank you letter of Philippians, where Paul is just, he's overjoyed at how he has seen you provide through your people. And Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for all the ways that you have provided for each one of us. And Lord, ultimately, we thank you for the great provision of your son in the gospel, that because of him, we know we are right with you now and forever. And Lord, may we meditate more and more on your great generosity that you have given to us, you have displayed for us in your son. And Lord, may that change our hearts, free our hearts to take part in your process of expanding your kingdom and meeting the needs of others through our generosity as well. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.